All right, well, thanks, Chris, for reading that for us. So, as we had talked about yesterday, and we could have several different people come up here over the next few weeks and teach different parts of this book. Even though it's 25 chapters, there's a lot of stuff in here. And I'm not going to go into detail about every portion of this book, but I do want to look at some of the main points in it. And just to sort of give you an outline of where I plan on going, I've sort of condensed the thoughts that I'm going to bring out in roughly a paragraph form. So Jude wrote to the believers to inform them about ungodly people who had crept in amongst them unnoticed, and concerning the impending judgment that was reserved for these people. He reminds the believers of the Old Testament types and examples of these ungodly people. And then he reminds them of teachings and warnings from the apostles. A New Testament a teaching on them as well. And then he exhorts them to keep themselves in the love of God by building themselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking for the mercy of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to keep them from stumbling, and to present them faultless before the presence of His glory. So that's really the summary of what I plan to look at. I'm not going into all the details of the ungodly and all the details of the various parts of the passage, but I plan on covering the main focus of the book of Jude. And the theme of the book is brought out in verse 3, that you contend earnestly for the faith. And we're going to look briefly at what that means, and then we're going to look at some of the aspects of these people that they're to watch out for, so that we can have an idea of what we're to be looking for and what we're to be contending against. All right, so Jude. We don't really have a whole lot of information on the person Jude. We know from Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 6 that he was listed as one of the brothers of Jesus. We know from John chapter 7 verse 5 that of the brothers of the Lord did not believe in him. And we don't really know exactly when Jude came to faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 1, it starts listing the apostles, and in verse 14 it mentions with his brothers. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, we know that when the Lord rose, he had appeared to various ones, and he also was seen by James. So whether it was the resurrection that had changed James and Jude's heart, or some point before that, we don't know. But we know by the point that Christ was risen and before he ascended, that at least James was a believing at that time, and it appears Jude as well. But both James and Jude, when they opened their letters, they did express humility. They could have both boasted about being of the Lord's brother. Neither one of them made any reference about being the Lord's brother, and both of them mentioned about being bondservants of Jesus Christ. And Jude only mentions that he was a brother of James, so that links Jude to the James who was a brother of Christ, and so pretty much only because he relates himself to James do we actually know for certain that this was the Jude who was also a brother of Christ. Now, as Jude is writing, he's writing not to a particular church. He's writing to those who are called, depending on the translation and which of the manuscripts they pulled from, then either those who are sanctified by God the Father or beloved by God the Father, whichever is the correct rendering there within the manuscripts. They're both valid and prized identification for the saints. And then they're also preserved in Christ or kept for Christ. So Jude is writing to believers in general, and then based on verse 12, we know that it was a group of believers who was also having love feasts, which was something that was fairly standard practice before having the breaking of bread. They would often have a love feast, and so these verses give us a picture that Jude was writing to churches, local churches, whether it was one particular local church or just local churches in general, it all applies. And he was writing probably about the time of 65 A.D., somewhere around that time frame, give or take 5 to 10 years. And we sort of know that because Paul and James, Peter, all sort of bring out some of the same ideas of, you know, it's given a little bit of time after the church was formed that people are creeping in, sometimes creeping in as false teachers, and there's some debate as far as whether Jude is talking about false teachers or just people who don't know the Lord and have perverted the grace of our God, holding that they can live whatever type of lifestyle they want to live and yet be part of the church but Jude is writing to believers that make up local churches. Now, in verse 3, Jude mentions what he originally wanted to write to them about, which was their common salvation. But as he was starting the process of writing, the Lord laid on his heart a more pressing need, and that was to write to them concerning contending for the faith. Whether he knew in their particular situation or if he just knew in general that most churches were starting to experience having a mixture of people who were true believers living for Christ, acknowledging Christ as their Lord and Master, along with people who were attending, mixing in with the believers, and yet not living according to the changed lifestyle that the Lord, true faith in Christ would exhibit in their lives, and who were also actually denying the Lord's lordship and dominion in their lives. So Jude was warning them that these people exist, and you don't just need to know that they're there, but you need to start contending for the faith. The faith has been a delivered to the saints, it says in verse 3. And being delivered to the saints, it's our job, it's the saints' job to guard that. Paul had also mentioned several times about guarding the faith, and being a diligent to rightly divide the word of God, and so Jude is pointing out that there's these people within your midst, and you need to contend for the faith, and the word contend there is one that actually conveys more than just a sporting or a warfare type of contention, but agonizing, that it should be something that is so pressing that it's not just a sort of passive thing to stand up for the faith, but to allow the perversion to go on, but to take action in actually defending the faith. Now, the primary things that he points out in verse 4 that these ungodly people were guilty of is perverting the faith, turning the grace of our God into a lewdness, carrying the idea of either sensual immorality, or it could just be just a liberalism type of diluting the faith. There's various lines of thought whether this was people who were living lewd lifestyles and were proud of it, and teaching, and Paul sort of addresses that in Romans that we're saved and so now we can live whatever lifestyle we want to, some commentaries bring out that this is more people who are living and purporting and teaching a watered down faith, one that compromises with the world, and in that sense perverting the grace of our God, and then they're also denying the lordship of God and of Jesus Christ, denying that he's master and Lord. And Jude actually brings that out a few times, even at the end of the letter. He refers back to the Lord's majesty, dominion, and power. So, after introducing the idea of these people being in their midst, creeping in unnoticed, Jude then goes into pointing out examples of these in the past. In verse 5, he reminds them of the Old Testament examples, and he picks three. The Israelites, when they were brought out of Egypt, they had seen God's power firsthand, and yet they still chose not to believe, and all but two died in the desert, and thus were a judge for their non-belief. He also brings in angels that had traded their God-ordained position as ministers to God, and instead pursued wives and procreated with mankind, and Genesis tells us about their producing giants. With these relationships, they didn't keep their proper domain. They instead turned their backs on what God had intended for them, left their abode, and therefore God had reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there's still a day when they're going to be judged, and their judgment is because they traded what God intended for them, and they sought after strange flesh. And then he brings out the third example, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, and how they likewise had exchanged God's intended purpose for them, and had gone after strange flesh, and because of that, God destroyed two plus cities. Then, after giving these Old Testament examples, Jude then in verses 8 through 11, he then comes back to these New Testament revilers. He calls them dreamers, and in the idea here, like back up in verse 4 with the lewdness, is either these are dreams and thoughts of a sensual nature, or they're dreamers as far as prophets that are teaching perverted doctrines, and there's commentaries both ways, and it actually ties in better with the examples that were just given, that these people are not necessarily teachers or prophets, but people who had crept in but are living lives that are characterized by lewd thoughts, dreams of a lewd and sensual nature, and instead of trying to live a godly life and desiring to have that aspect of their lives transformed by Christ's power, they're reveling in it. They're pursuing that sort of lifestyle that characterizes their life, and they also reject authority. They reject God's intended headship. And then the third aspect here, speak evil of dignitaries in verse 8. Some people equate that to their addressing angels themselves, trying to rebuke angels. They're trying to link back to verse 6, but the example that he gives of Michael, of the archangel contending with the devil, is more of an example of where a person of a lesser rank is addressing somebody of a higher rank. Michael was an archangel, but the devil Lucifer was the highest creature that God had created. And the example that he gives here shows Michael's reluctance to rebuke God's highest created being, and instead calls on the Lord to rebuke him. And these people, he's charging them with not staying within the normal rankings that God has set up. Not only do they reject authority, but they actually speak out against them, whether it's governmental authorities or whether leadership within the church. They rejected the authority, and they go further to actually speak evil of them. And then Jude closes out the section with a set of woes, that because of these things that these present day defilers, the ungodly people have done. He says in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." And the way of Cain was trying to come to God his own way. Cain was a religious person. He tried to come to God, but he came to God in his own way. And the first thing here, gone the way of Cain, these people are coming to God not based on their own, not based on how the Word of God has dictated God wants them to come to him, but they've come to God in their own way. And then second, they've run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. And here they make a business of service to God, whether that's people like a present day TV evangelists or people who are serving the Lord in various ways, and they're only doing it for profit, and then The other thing that Balaam had done was he had perverted the people, and he couldn't bring a curse against the people. He then told the king how he could pervert the people, and sent their daughters to seduce the children of Israel. So he was serving God for profit, and he perverted the people. And then third, he says that they perish in the rebellion of Korah. And Korah, if you remember, had rebelled against God's appointed leaders, and that followed right in line with the charges that he had for these dreamers in verse 8. You know, rebelling against authority and speaking evil of dignitaries. So some things that we need to ask ourselves at this point is how is our life? Are we committing any of these things in our lives? Are we going in the way of Cain, trying to approach God our own way? Are we serving God for our own profit? Are we rebelling against God's appointed leaders? Are we living lives that are characterized by the flesh, by pursuits of ourself or pursuits after the flesh? Are we living lives that are characteristic by these ungodly people? Are we just these kind of people within Cherrydale? You know, we need to not only be exhorted to look out for and contend for these, but we also need to examine our lives and make sure we're not living these kind of lives. Well, he goes on. He points out how they in verses 12 through 14 or 13, he brings out, you know, several aspects of nature, how their spots are hidden reefs within their love feast. You know, if you think back just a few years ago, actually almost 2 years ago, January 2012, there was a cruise ship off the Tuscan island of Giglio, the ship Costa Concordia, and as it was sailing along, it came across a hidden reef, and the hull of the vessel was ripped over, open, and it capsized. It didn't sink. And so we probably all remember the pictures of the ship laying on its side in the water. The captain had left the ship, and instead of ensuring everybody got off the ship, he saved himself. And this, you know, Jude is bringing out that sort of picture here. The church is like a ship on the waters, and we have to be careful of these hidden reefs. And in this case, the hidden reefs are these ungodly people who are living and maybe teaching lives that are contrary to sound doctrine, and their spots in their love feasts. These people are are joining in with them at their love feast without fear, and they serve only themselves. He mentions how they're like clouds. They're clouds without water. So a farmer or in these days of people sailing the ocean are dependent on the clouds having rain. And if you know all the beautiful white clouds floating by, they're just not providing any benefit to the farmer or to those who sell the oceans who need the water for their crops or need the water to replenish their fresh water supply. And these people likewise are in the church, and they're not providing any benefit. They're like trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So like with the fig tree that the Lord came upon, and it had no fruit. The Lord rebuked that tree, and here Jude is basically rebuking them for being fruit trees without fruit during a season. They're like a raging waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Peter brings out those who doubt, how they're like waves tossed to and fro by the seas. They're like wandering stars, and again, this is another nautical reference. So people sailing on the sea during this time, they would have to use the stars to take a fix of where they were and try and plot their course based on the positioning of the stars. But the stars are wandering around; they can never get a fix of where they are, and they're leading people astray. And these people within the church are promoting lifestyles of promoting teachings that are leading people astray. And the Lord even rebuked those who would cause the little ones to stumble, and how it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck. So, in the next several verses, he brings out again judgment. So the main point I wanted to bring out in this middle section is he provides a lot of detail about these kind of people, the kind of examples they were, the kind of lifestyle that they lived, but he is also bringing out how they're reserved for judgment. And what I want to focus on there is realizing that people possibly here amongst us are not saved and are reserved for a judgment. It should compel us, like Paul had mentioned, being compelled to preach the gospel to those that are lost, and realizing that there are ungodly people amongst us that are reserved for judgment, that should compel us to contend with them, to help them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Jude, after further describing them about their being grumblers and complainers and walking according to their own lusts, flattering people for their own advantage, being mockers, being being people living according to their own lusts, sensual persons, causing divisions, not having the Spirit. In verse 19, he then exhorts again the believers that he was writing to, but you beloved, building up yourselves on your most most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto to eternal life. So he focuses them. So in their contending, he doesn't tell them to go up out and round up these people, burn them at the stake, cast them out, the Lord did in Matthew 13 with the tares. He didn't have the workers go out and pull up the tares. He left the tares there with the wheat until the proper time when they would be judged. But unlike the tares that are always going to be tares, in verse 22-23, we also see that the believers are called to have compassion and mercy, making a distinction. And it appears to make a distinction between those who are hardcore in their lifestyle, in their teachings, who are not going to be changed, and distinction of those who have been swayed by them, those who can be swayed with the gospel, and 23, to actually save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So our contending is not fighting with them, but presenting the gospel clearly, preaching the word, convincing, rebuking, exhorting, and with all long suffering, teaching. So again, our contending is looking for these people, and instead of getting rid of them, loving them, bringing them in, teaching them the word, trying to persuade them, trying to pull them up out of the fire, and bring them to the point of being kept in Christ. And he closes out the passage with reminding them of the one who they were preserved for and kept for, 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We don't engage in a warfare based on our own strength. We don't do it for our own gain. We present the one who is able, and we depend on him to keep us. And it's him who is going to present us faultless. Jude isn't outlining people who are believers who occasionally sin, but he's outlining people who are living lifestyles characterized by lewdness and and division and rejecting the lordship of Christ. So, you know, we may all have times where we sin, but you know, Christ is able to keep us and to present us faultless. And it is, you know, Him who is God. These people have rejected God, and He's reminding them here, to God our Savior, who alone is life, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He's reminding them of the one that these people who crept in have denied. He's the one who is your master. He's the one who is your Lord, and He's the one who's going to keep you. And He's the one that we need to try and bring these up out of the raging waves of the sea, out of that black darkness, so that they can also stand with Christ and depend on Him to keep them. So, you know, as we continue moving forward, you know, we have to, you know, be on the lookout for people who are living lives that aren't according to the gospel, people who are teaching perverted truths, people who are leading us astray, and we have to contend with them. We have to you know, rightly divide the truth. We have to you know, protect each other. We have to build each other up, and we have to keep up praying for each other, and we have to keep, you know, looking to Him who is able to keep us. And you know, Jude, you know, wrote a letter that was very applicable for our day. It was applicable for his day, and it's applicable for ours. And I know I was reading some stuff where, you know, so many percentages of churches today are actually denying the lordship of Christ, denying a lot of what we hold as truth, and it's because they've allowed these type of people to come in and sway them. And it's our responsibility as saints here at Cherrydale to watch out for those people themselves, and to guard each other and to build up each other. Our dear God and Father, we do thank You for Your love towards us. We thank You that we are called, we're sanctified, we're loved, we're preserved and kept. And we just pray that You'll help us to be on guard for perverted teachings. And ungodly influences. We pray that You'll help us to build up each other, to be defenders of the faith, to have the boldness, because we are kept and preserved, to contend for the faith. And pray that You will glorify Yourself in us and help us all to live lives that glorify You and do not cause others to see falsehood within ourselves and within the teaching that we present. We Just pray that Cherrydale will be a light and a bastion of saints that are living glorified lives in you. In Jesus' name, amen.